to a great degree, of course, today is about men. We call it Father's Day, and it's about fathers and grandfathers, but it's also about uncles and brothers and potential fathers, isn't it? And those who may never be fathers. It's really about men. And that fits in really well with the study that we're looking at from the life of David this morning. We're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. In this particular chapter from 1 Samuel, we find David making a godly choice that was both difficult and actually quite costly for him. There is no doubt that today, families, churches, communities need godly men who are prepared to make the godly choices, even when those choices may be hard and costly and difficult to make. Let's find the story, what the story of Samuel is. 1 Samuel 24 from verse 1. And after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the Wad Goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there. And Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lift my hand against my master, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you." "Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul, Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Unfortunately, Saul didn't keep that promise very long. And pretty soon after this, he was out after David once more. You know, this is a very up-to-date story when you think about it. At this very moment in Afghanistan, Taliban rebels are hiding out in mountain strongholds. David was a rebel leader, according to the King Saul. And he was leading a group of dissidents, and he was hiding out in the mountains and caves, just like the Taliban are today. And what we see in this chapter is David being given a chance that any Taliban leader would happily give all he owned in the whole world for. A chance to kill the commander-in-chief of the forces that were against him, and what's more, get away with it, scot-free. But David, of course, didn't do that. But you know, for us to truly understand this story, the pressure David was under, we need just to quickly glance at the previous couple of chapters and see what has been happening for David and to David prior to this incident. For instance, in chapter 21, we find in chapter 21 that David realizes that Saul is determined to kill him, that there's no way that's going to be avoided unless he does something about it. So David, at that moment, decides he's got to run for his life. First place he goes to is the tabernacle, the worship house of God. And there he collects Goliath's sword. David last saw that when he chopped off Goliath's head with it. Now it's all he has to defend himself. Then, knowing that he is in most danger if he stays in Israel, in Saul's territory, because Saul was famous for having spies out to let him know what was happening in his kingdom, David flees to a Philistine stronghold, the city of Gath. Wasn't a very sensible move, actually, when you think about it, because David had previously been fighting the Philistines and had done quite well. And sure enough, when he gets to this stronghold, he soon finds that he had fallen from the fry pan into the fire. And he pleads insanity, or he actually acts like a madman. He dribbles and everything out of his mouth and rants and raves. So they kick him out because they don't think he's worth keeping. From there, he escapes to the Canaanite area of Judah, to the cave of Adullam. And it's there that we find his followers increase. In fact, we find this verse in 1 Samuel 22, 1-2. We find that his brothers come and join him, you know, the ones who kind of weren't too keen on him before. Also, all those who were in distress, all those who were in debt, all those who were discontented with the government of the day. So they've got a whole band, just like the Taliban, isn't it, of people around him. He became their leader. Notice, about 400 men had now joined him. Now, it's during this time that two things happen for David that confirm him as God's instrument, as God's coming king. The first thing is that God's prophet Gad attaches himself to David. That is a big thing, because the prophet attaches himself to the king. And Gad now begins to give David directions from God. The second thing that happens is that the priest of God in the land, or at least his son, joins David. Now Saul, in his bloodthirsty wickedness, had wiped out the whole of the priest's family, except for this one guy who escaped. And he goes and joins David, and he takes with him the ephod. Now the ephod was the breastplate that the priest, the high priest, would wear, and he had in it these particular stones. And they would use these stones, two of them, to work out what God's will was. So the priest would work out the will of God for the king. It was a very special thing. Now it just shows you how far Saul had got away from the Lord. He didn't care, it seems, that he had gone. But the priest takes it and he joins David with the ephod. The important thing for us to note is that from that time on, it seems from the events of chapter 23, a chapter well worth reading, that David never made a major decision without first asking God for directions through the ephod. Bit like us today. We don't make decisions unless we have read the Word of God, major decisions, and prayed about it, and perhaps spoke to someone like a Gad, a prophet, who can direct us in the things of the Lord. So David never made decisions. Now, this was both good and bad for him. It put him in a place where he could help God's people. Unfortunately, you read the story, he helped God's people, and then they turned against him. But the bad thing was it also put him in a place where Saul could easily find him. It put him back into Saul's territory where Saul's spies were. And that was because he made these godly choices. If you look at in Samuel chapter 1 Samuel chapter 23, you read what happened next. When Saul heard this, when Saul heard that David was back in his territory through his spies, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side. They were that close. David and his men were hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them. So David had made these right decisions. He had been guided by God where it got him. He was just about to be captured by Saul. You see, being led by God in your decision making doesn't guarantee an easy road for you. You ask any missionary, they can testify to that, can't they, Don? But they will also tell you that God always has the last word. And that's what happened in this, the very next verse. A messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. So David got off by the skin of his teeth. He was so happy to see Saul and his people go. He had no idea why they went, but he was glad to see them go. So David went off from there to the strongholds of En-Gedi in the desert region. For a time he was safe there. But soon King Saul returned from his battles, and he's just as determined to kill David as ever he was. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, so the spy system is working again, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took, notice this, 3,000 chosen men, not just any men, these are the best, from all Israel, and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the Wild Goats, in a very inhospitable area. How many men did David have? You are listening, good, keep you awake. 600 according to Janet.
1323.
Thank you. 400 to start with, a couple of hundred join him later. I was just about to tell you that. How many did Saul have, Janet?
600.
Saul.
3,000.
Thank you. Now, the information that Saul received was obviously really good, because King Saul came, without knowing it, right to the cave where David and his men were hiding out. Now, caves in that area were wonderful. You think back to the Dead Sea Scrolls and being found in caves, but there are also some very big caves. Evidently, from what I've been told, there were caves that could take up to 4,000 men easily. So you're not looking just at a little cave, you're looking at one of the caves that Lex goes and finds, that may open small, but then goes into great big caverns and have back entrances and things like that. And so that's where David and his men were hanging out. But they were, as scripture says, right at the back. Saul went into that cave that day with no feeling whatsoever that David was there. Saul went in to relieve himself. So imagine the scene for a moment with me. There's David and his men right at the back in perhaps another part of the cave, completely unseen by Saul. But they see Saul come into their cave. They see him come in, no doubt they went further back. Saul comes in, takes off his cloak, places it out of the way, does his business. Perhaps he lays down for a bit of a kingly nap, we're suggested. David's men, of course, see this as a fantastic opportunity for David to get rid of Saul once and for all, and to take the crown that they know God has promised him. Pretty soon, all his men are suggesting to David that God has put Saul's life in David's hands, and that it is God's will for David to take it and to kill Saul. Ah, that's a huge amount of pressure on David, isn't it? You know, people saying even to us, oh, this is what God says you should do, often when they perhaps don't know all the story, is a huge amount of pressure. And I believe that David came very close to actually giving into it. He crept up on Saul unnoticed, and he cut a corner of Saul's robe, and then went back to his men. Now, I believe that when David started crawling towards Saul, his intention was to kill Saul. It's only at the last moment he decided to cut the bit off his coat instead. That's why David was so conscience-stricken. Of course he was conscience-stricken because he had cut the coat, but he was more conscience-stricken because he knew how close he had come to doing something that would have been wrong in God's sight. You know, some of us know times like that. We look back and think, gee, I was pretty close there. Thank God he stayed my hand. You know, if David had killed Saul, it would have given him an instant answer to his problem, like that. It would have satisfied his troops, made him a hero in their sight. And if he had rationalised it, it was nothing less than Saul would have done to him if the tables had been turned. You can be sure of that. But deep in his heart, David knew it was wrong. As Christian men, but also Christian women, young people, we too must make godly choices. And there are times when the pressure is on us, you know, to make the wrong choice. It's the pressure from others, from those who suggest, oh, it's okay to do that. Even the pressure from those sometimes who are Christians, who say, well, it's godly. It can be overwhelming, can't it? And then there's the pressure from within that rationalises the action. Yeah, it's fair enough because I do this because of this or that. Or that justifies it. Or perhaps that excuses it. It doesn't really matter that much. And you know, the devil, oh, he's there. He especially knows the weaknesses of Christian men. And he knows the negative impact it will have on their families, the churches, the communities. Very, very much. We live in an age where it's very easy to do things without anybody seemingly know about it. The internet's opened up a whole new field, hasn't it? Pornography. Oh, just a little bit of pornography. Just, it's only soft stuff. The magazine, it doesn't really matter. That's not a godly choice. To swear and curse and use foul language, as long as one doesn't do it amongst Christians, is not a godly choice. To control the lives of others through any means, whether it's verbally abuse or whatever, for our own satisfaction, is not a godly choice. To drink too much, even if it's only occasionally, or to put the family's finances at risk, is not a godly choice. To say no to ministry when God wants us to say yes, whatever pressures others place upon us to say no, is not a godly choice. But neither is saying yes because of pride or fear or to please someone when God wants us to say no. David's story, I believe, teaches us how hard it sometimes is to make the godly choice, whatever that may be. And he also shows us that making the godly choice can sometimes cause the situation to become a lot worse before it becomes a lot better. Now, because David made the godly decision, he had to admit his weakness openly to his men. Do you notice that? And then he had to argue his men out of killing Saul. David had to stand up for his enemy against his friends. That's hard. He then had to put himself in a most vulnerable situation before the enemy Saul. David went out of that cave and he stood before Saul with his 3,000 chosen people and said, "Look, I've cut off a bit of your coat." And there was no way that David could have got out of that if Saul had decided to come and take him at that time. That's clearly doing the right thing, isn't it? But also trusting God to protect. And finally, David's godly decision meant allowing God to deal with the huge problem of Saul in God's way and in God's time. I would have found that very difficult. I don't know about you, but to leave a problem like big as that to God to deal with, rather than try and work it out myself, is pretty tough for me. Probably for you too. I think it was tough for David, but he was prepared to do it. Just so happened last Friday I was doing my devotional reading. I've been going through this little book. It's called The Shepherd's Covenant. It's actually a book for pastors, so I try to be reading a bit of it every now and then. And it just happened on Friday I sat down to read it a little bit, and the next part was due to come up. And I knew I was preparing this sermon today. And as I read this, I thought, I believe this is a word to say to me and say to each one of us here, especially to men. It's the story of a pastor who nearly fell into the trap of an ungodly decision. And although he did finally do what is right and avoided that trap, he's still suffering the consequences today. "I'm looking for a new job," he writes, "and it won't be in the ministry. Just a few months ago, I was secure in a new church, thinking I'd spend many years serving there. But everything started to fall apart when a counselling situation became a gripping relationship. As the situation began to get out of control, I knew that I had to do something drastic. I'd actually thought about the possibility of a sexual relationship with the woman I was counselling. I was afraid. Afraid of my own feelings, afraid to tell someone, afraid not to tell someone, and afraid of what would happen if I did tell. I decided to call the area supervisor of my denomination and tell him that I was in trouble and to risk whatever the end result would be. As I told him my story, he advised me to tell my wife. Maybe we could keep things within the circle of the two couples and go on with what appeared to be a promising ministry. That night I told my wife, and the other woman told her husband. I never forget that night. All hell seemed to break loose. It was clear that this wasn't going to be contained between the two couples. I shared with my board honestly and with a repentant heart. I did all I knew to do. They accepted my apology and believed I was right with God, but they felt that my ability to minister there was diminished. Some said that they still loved me, but that they could never see me as their pastor again. My heart was broken. I loved these people. As I look at all that has happened in recent months, I feel a total loss and lack of direction. I'm even angry, because I did face down the temptation without sinning. At times I question God and wonder why you must face such financial hardships and loss of self-esteem when I did what I felt was right. I just hope that my story can help someone realize that we must avoid even the appearance of evil." That's a challenge, not just for me. I think it's for everyone who walks in the way of Jesus, not just in that area, but I think in every other area of life. It is vital, isn't it, that our decisions are godly, whether they be big or small, that they are God-honoring. You know, if today you find yourself like David being pushed towards a decision that you feel deep in your heart is not the godly one, stand firm against it. That's why we've been given the armour of God, isn't it? Maybe you know in your heart that you for one have already gone further than is right. Praise God, there's an answer. It's going to be a hard one, but there's an answer. Commit yourself right now to dealing with it. Don't let it go another day. Speak to someone about it. Admit where you've sinned. And give yourself back to God in recommitment. Because you see, the big thing is this. God is gracious. And if we seek always to know His will and to walk in His way, He will lead us in the pathway of godly decisions. He will help us when we failed. He will revive us again. And He will lead us further along the road that will empower our lives and those around us whom we both love and care for.